We must answer the question why. You see, the question why separates us from all other people. And we identified different groups. It separates us from those who are humanists, who live moral lives just because it is of personal benefit to them. Or to the religious people who live a life in order to gain something by the life they live. But the Christian life is not such. The Christian life is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so we understand that the basis for why we do things is, why we conduct ourselves the way we do is the mercies of God. That is the foundation, and we must settle the why in our lives in order for us to move forward to consider the practical wisdom that is given to us in the remainder of this epistle to the Romans. We come now to Romans chapter number 12, verse number 3, and we dealt with the first two verses a few Sundays ago. And notice, let's pick it up in verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members and in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I want to stop there because we come into the third part of this chapter, but we deal this evening with, he deals with spiritual gifts, and I want to give you the title this evening, and then we'll go about discussing the message this evening. The title is this: Different Gifts, but Common Grace. Different Gifts, but Common Grace. As I said earlier, we have entered into the second part of this epistle of Romans. We have been taken to the mountaintop to behold the wonderful grace of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We must now understand the impact of the mercies of God in our lives in a practical way. The Word of God is not just a combination of for the benefit of our intellect. That's not why we have the Word of God. There is something that must come about in our lives as a result of what we find in the Word of God. We will look into really the following chapters to the end of the epistle to chapter 16 to see how the truth of God applies to our daily lives. It is true here that we will look in the following chapters, consider our life in the world, but also our life in the local church. And really, that's the area that he addresses right off the bat in verse 3 down to verse number 7. And so in our text, we find that Paul first relates the life of the believer to the church. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." So Paul here is, by the way, going to address a problem or problems that were common in the early churches. As a matter of fact, what we find here, we find fully explained in the epistle to the church at Corinth. But we know that Paul did not begin his epistle with the problems in the church, but he began with an important foundation, reminding the believer of their position in Christ. You see, I hope that this is what the Word of God does to us. That when we, come to salvation in Christ, we really don't understand everything about the Word of God. We don't understand everything about what it means to be a Christian. But I hope as we study the Word of God and discover the wonderful truths and the riches that we have in Christ, which is far beyond just having an eternal life, although that is part of it, there's much more that God has offered us in Christ. That would cause us to be stirred to say, what can I do for God? That's what the truth of God ought to do in our lives. It ought to arouse, it ought to awaken us to our responsibility. And so I want to draw our attention to that first part this evening as we consider the different gifts but a common grace. First of all, let's consider the personal responsibility. Now the Apostle Paul in verse 3, as he continues, he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I want us to consider, first of all, Paul's example. Notice he says this, and Paul is going to use himself as an example as he's speaking to the church at Rome concerning spiritual gifts. And he says this, "For I say," he is about to make a declaration, he says, "through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you." And so the Apostle Paul is addressing every believer, and he says, "What I'm about to say concerns every believer." Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He declared himself to be the apostle to the Gentiles. This apostleship was received from the Lord, and he says so himself. He says this, "For I say." Now Paul is going to affirm an important truth, but upon what basis can Paul proclaim this truth? Now think about it. We think today there are many religions who wait for their leaders to, as they think about a revelation from God, and they're waiting that to be heard out of the mouth of their leader. For example, the Roman Catholic Church listens to the words of the Pope, and to them, that is as the words of Christ. He is the vicar of Christ. But we consider many other religions who are just waiting for those revelations. What gives Paul the basis to say authoritatively and speak concerning the church as to the gifts that are part of the church? He says this, "For I say," notice, "through the grace given unto me." Now that's important to note here. Paul is quick to remind the believers at Rome that he is not speaking upon the authority that he himself has declared to have. He speaks upon the authority that has been given unto him through the grace of God. You see, Paul did not see himself as some pope who asserted himself as an authority over his fellow believers. There is always an insistence upon humility. And so here he says, "I say," notice, "through the grace that has been given unto me." You see, the world says today, and by the way, during Paul's day, modesty and humility was regarded by the best pagans as weakness. This is also the opinion prevailing in our day. People have the idea that humility and someone that is humble, someone that doesn't assert themselves in every area and facet of life, they look at that as weakness, but not in the Word of God. You see, the world says today, believe in yourself, trust yourself. That is not the Christian. He says, "For I say," notice, "through the grace given unto me." The word grace refers to undeserved favor. The fact that Paul had this position as an apostle of Jesus Christ, the apostle of the Gentiles, this assignment that was given him from God, and by the way, we find that God used him as the penman to write the majority of our New Testament epistles. And so the apostle Paul says that the authority that I have is not something that comes from myself. It is something that I've received as undeserved favor. The grace of God that is dispensed to us believers is not in response to anything that we have done, but it is in spite of us and utterly undeserved. And that's what Paul says. "What I'm saying to you is not because I stand thinking that I deserve to be heard. What I say to you is only through the grace that was given unto me." Referring to himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. I want you to go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we find the Apostle Paul, and we'll go back and forth between Romans and 1 Corinthians. Notice in 1 Corinthians, a few pages to your right, in chapter number 3, if you go with me down to verse 5, the Bible says this, Paul says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Now, that is interesting here. The Apostle Paul never props himself up. He simply says that whether it's me or Apollos, we are just ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Notice verse number 6. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Verse 7. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So he says, he that plants is nothing, he that waters is nothing, but God is the one that gives the increase. And then he says in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, we are God's husbandry, we are God's building. And notice verse 10, there it is. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Notice, the Apostle Paul says, we are the ministers of God, and it is a thrill to see that people have come to salvation, but here is the emphasis. The emphasis is on God. He is the one that gives the increase. This is God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, and we do this only according to the grace of God, which is given unto us. And so we find that the Apostle Paul doesn't flaunt his merit. He reminds the believers at Rome that he is undeserved of the position that he has. But nonetheless, recognizing that what he's been given has been given from God. Now I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. A little later, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, notice in verse number 9, he says this. Now this is Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, notice verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, there it is. The Apostle Paul, over and over again, he spoke to the churches upon the authority that God had given to him. He didn't come and assert himself and says, well, you listen to me because I'm smarter than you. You listen to me because I deserve to be listened to. Every time he spoke of his authority, of his apostleship, he connected that to the grace of God. And he says, it is only by the grace of God that I am what I am. And he says, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so the Apostle Paul never glories in himself. He even told the church at Corinth, when I came to you, I came in weakness. And so he understood, as he reminds the church at Rome, that he is about to say something that is of utmost importance, but what he is saying is only something through the grace given unto him. You see, Paul is not saying, listen to me, the great Apostle Paul. You must listen to what I tell you. I am the brilliant student of Gamaliel. My intellect has no equal. I have studied the issue for 40 years. By the way, beware when someone says you should listen to me because I've studied this issue for 20, 30, 40 years. It does not matter. That is not authority. Paul was simply saying, I have nothing to give you but what I have first received. That's what he says. And so notice in Romans 12, he says, for I say, notice, through the grace given unto me. So before he proceeds to say what God told him to say, he says, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. So he's about to speak to every Christian, but he speaks to every Christian upon the authority only that which has been given to him. Not something he's made up on his own. In verse number 6, notice he speaks of the believer and their gifts in the same way. In Romans 12, 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. You see, the Apostle Paul says, what I have and what I give you is only something that I've received by the grace of God. And the gift that you receive only by the grace of God. In other words, we identify already, as he reminded us in Romans chapter 3, when he talked about salvation, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. And now he's about to introduce to the church the gift that God gives to every believer, and these are various in nature, but he says, I want you to know that in the same way, there is no boasting in the gifts that you have. That was a problem in the early church, and it is still a problem today. This idea of gifts. Well, look at what this person is doing over here. And look at what this person, well, why don't I do this? And why can't I have this position? Why can't I do this? It is a constant conflict. And so we see in the personal responsibility Paul's example, but secondly, we are drawn to the believer's examination. Notice at the end of verse 3 what he says. He says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now we'll deal with the middle portion. He says this, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, notice, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so here, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the believers, before he deals with spiritual gifts, he's trying to encourage them to have the right perspective when it comes to those gifts. And so we find the believer's examination. Consider, first of all, the originating of the gifts. He says, notice in verse 3, that according as God hath dealt. Now, we will see in just a moment, the measure of faith refers back to, connects to verse number 6. We'll see that in just a moment. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Okay? So we connect those two things together, and we'll see that in just a moment. But we ask ourselves, where do the gifts that are to be exercised in the church, where do those gifts come from? They are originating with God. It is God that deals to every man the measure of faith. It is God that hath dealt. In other words, as believers, we don't say, well, you know what? This is what I want to do. It is, you know, the Christian life is not us asserting ourselves in what we want to do. It is us finding what God wants us to do. And discovering what is the measure of faith that God has given to us. And so understand that there is no boasting, as he causes the believer to be reminded as they think about the gifts. And by the way, the church at Corinth was exposed in a great way because they were misusing those gifts. And they were fighting, and there was division in the church. And here he reminds the church at Rome, as certainly this could also be a problem in the church at Rome. He says, remember, your gift comes from God. It doesn't come from yourself. So we see the originating of gifts, but number two, we see the dividing of gifts. He says, as God hath dealt. Now, the word dealt means to divide, to distribute, or to bestow, or to share. If I had, there's maybe, 45, 50 people. If I had a $50 bill and I break it up, give everybody $100, that would be an equal measure. I would divide that with every single person. That would be the same way. So think about it. You think about the work of God, and it is God that hath dealt. He has divided. He has distributed. He's bestowed upon each person. He's shared to each believer. God has dealt or divided out to every man the measure of faith. So we see the originating of the gift. We see the dividing of the gifts. But thirdly, we see the including of the gifts. Who are those gifts for? Well, the Bible tells us. We don't have to look beyond the Scriptures. He says, God hath dealt to every man. There it is. In other words, when we see that expression, that means no one is excluded. Are you aware that if you're a born-again Christian this evening, there's a gift that God has given you to be exercised in the church? There is a gift. You have a gift. Says, no, you don't understand, Pastor. I don't have any special thing, special ability. I'm kind of, you might think yourself, maybe I'm an introvert. I don't talk a whole lot. I don't get involved in a whole lot. I just like to be behind the scene. No, we are confronted here that every man has been dealt the measure of faith. Every single person has something that God is to use within the church. So we see the originating of the gift, the dividing of the gift, the including of the gifts, but also we see the manifesting of the gifts. The Bible tells us here, verse 3, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I've been calling this the gift, the expression, the measure of faith gifts because of this. Verse 6. You see, the word measure means a portion. You give a portion to someone. He's not talking about salvation here. The context is gifts that are to be exercised within the church. And he says that he has given out, notice, the measure of faith. So he's divided a portion, a certain gift, to a certain individual within the church. And so we must understand the expression, the measure of faith. What is the measure of faith? Often, the trouble in studying the Word of God is when a student will be quick to jump to another book without considering the direct context of any given sentence or expression. And we must connect verse 3 to verse 6. Notice verse 3. For though I, through the grace given unto me, now he's talking about the gift that he has as an apostle, as a preacher, as a teacher, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He goes on to talk about that we are all members one in one body. All members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And notice verse 6. Having then, you see, he addressed them in verse 3. Then he gives them a picture of what the church is. It is the body of Christ. And then he comes back and picks up in verse 6. Having then gifts, deferring gifts that have been spread out according to the grace that is given unto us. So understand that the expression, the measure of faith, refers to the gifts that God gives to us. And he dispenses to every believer. The grace of God. You see, we connect those two verses. Every one of us believers have been dealt some particular gift through faith. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. We see a further explanation of that as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4. If you notice verse number 4. Ephesians 4:4. The Bible says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." There it is. So we find here that everyone, again he repeats that, this includes every believer, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:4, Paul to the church at Corinth in verse 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Later in verse 11 he says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." And so understand that God has many things that He wants to equip us to do what? To do His work. And He gives each one of us gifts. Okay, so here is the believer's examination. Too many people in many churches are just content to come to a service, to come in and out and leave. And that's it. This is a challenge for us to understand that we ought to have a place in the local church where God wants to use us. The church is not just a place for us to sit. The church is a place for us to serve God with what He gives us. So we find Paul's example, the believer's examination, but thirdly, the believer's excellence. So, how can we do this appropriately? Well, Paul tells us, and we go back to Romans 12 and look at the middle portion of verse number 3. Notice what he says. Here's the trouble with gifts, by the way. He says this at the middle of verse 3. "To every man that is among you," notice, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." You see, there's the trouble. We are called as believers to excellence. We are called to be reminded that what we have received, as we've seen Paul declare, that what I have, I've only received through the grace of God. And what has been dealt with to every believer is only by the grace of God. And so therefore, as believers, think about it. If our salvation is by the grace of God and our gifts are received by the grace of God, is there any room for us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think? Can we boast of ourselves and say, "Oh, look, I have this special ability. Look at all the things that I can do. Look at all the areas I serve in the church. Look at all I do." You see, the trouble is that often found in the church that among believers is a thinking problem. We must understand that the gifts are from the Lord. We must understand that the gifts vary in scope. And we must understand that the gifts are given for the proper functioning of the local New Testament church. You see, what happens is this often. Now, this must not happen in this church. But we can become jealous. That we can become divided. We can become envious of one another. This is why we are instructed to be clothed with humility. Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly. Now, the word highly here speaks of an excess. Something that is too high. And that is in contrast, is we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But he says, but to think soberly. Sober is the opposite of highly. Highly is an excess. sober is actually the opposite of that. You see, Paul uses the word think three times in this verse. Our attention to us is goes back to verse number 2, where he says that, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So understand that there is the potential for us to become like the world in our thinking. That's what the world does. The world's jealous. The world's divided. The world goes on and behaves as the world behaves, apart from God. And there's a potential, if we are conformed to the world and we're not transformed by the renewing of our mind, we can get to the place when we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We think we have an opinion of ourselves that is in excess. We are, the picture for us is we are drunk with ourselves. The opposite of that is to be sober. You see, the word here, not to think, notice, highly, but to think soberly, the word soberly would be the opposite of the word highly. The word highly speaks of excessive, too high thinking. The word sober means literally to be sane. To be in the right mindset. To have a sound mind. So the picture for us, we have a picture for us, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't be out of control. And someone that thinks of themselves more highly than they all think, they're out of control. They're not thinking rationally. They're not thinking sanely. You see, the trouble with the believer who thinks of himself too highly is that he is out of balance. Instead of asserting our rights and putting ourselves forward and claiming this and that for ourselves, we stop and say, "Who am I? What am I? What entitles me to boast? What do I deserve?" That's a good question. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians, the epistle of the 1 Corinthians in chapter number 4. Paul again confronts the church at Corinth and in a more involved way than he does the church at Rome. And notice in 1 Corinthians 4, we note verse number 7. Paul says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now we are full, now we are rich. We have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that ye also might reign with you." Now, again, here he is talking as he confronted them in 1 Corinthians 3, they were comparing themselves. "Well, I'm a Paul, and I'm Apollos, and I'm a Cephas, and I'm a Jesus Christ." And there was that contention going on, and Paul continues, and he just simply says, let me ask you this. Who has separated you as far as, who hath dealt to you the measure of faith? Who has given you the gift that you have? Is there anything that you have in the work of God that you first did not receive? And if so, why do you glory as if you had not received it in the first place? So there it is. The gifts are not ours, and therefore they are nothing about which we should boast. They're not ours. Who do they come from? They come from God. He's the one that's divided them, and He is the one that does that to every believer. You see, we have not produced them. We have not generated them. They are not a reward for anything we have done. They've been dispensed by the grace of God, just as salvation has been dispensed. Not based on anything we've done. And so, the Apostle Paul, we see the first, in verse 3, personal responsibility. Paul's example, the believer's examination, and the believer's excellence. But I want us to consider, secondly, the corporate functionality. In verse number 4, he goes on and he gives the picture of the church, by the way, which is given repeatedly in the Word of God. In the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Paul repeats that as a theme when he is trying to help the believer to understand their place in the local church. And notice verse number, if we return to Romans 12, notice verse 4 and 5, he says this, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So we understand that this is talking about the corporate functionality. We must never think of a Christian life, it's about me. It's not about you, it's about God and His work. That's what it's all about. But often we become self-conceited. We have the idea, well, what can the church do for me? No, it is what can I do for God? How can I be involved in the work of God? That is the perspective. And so we see in this the plurality of members. Now, he gives us a picture. Often it is repeated in the Word of God. He speaks of the church as a body and Christ being the head of the church. And there are many members who are part of the body, just as we have members that are part of our body. We have hands, we have arms, we have eyes, we have ears, we have legs, we have many parts within our body and they function for the whole. The head is what guides us. If I want to pick up this cup and drink, I do so. I was thirsty anyway, so that was the perfect timing. So he says, notice, we have many members, but notice it is in one body. And all the members have not the same office. So there it is. So there's one body, there's many members, and everything has a different function. Okay, to pick up a glass of water, I'm not going to use my foot. I'm going to use my hand. There are various functions. To smell, I'm not going to use my ears. I'm going to use my nose. Each member has a function and must find its place within its function. So there's a plurality of members. We must realize that we are dependent on one another. Oh, we don't like that. No, I live my Christian life separate from people. You can't do that in a local church. You can't. You see, we must realize that we are dependent on one another just as each member of the body is dependent on the other member. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go there again. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. The Apostle Paul here gives a great explanation. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Notice verse number 14. He says this. You see, in the Christian life, there's no room for selfishness in salvation and in service. No room. Notice 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. This is a picture for us to understand that that's not how the body functions. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? I hope that you understand that the question to all the answer is no. If the whole body, or is rhetorical, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as he hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Notice verse number 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. There it is. Every member within the body of Christ. And he's talking in context in Corinthians and Romans to the local New Testament church, has his place in the local church. And there are functions that may seem on the surface more important than others, but he reminds us that everyone is dependent upon the other. In other words, if I was without a hand and my mind wanted to pick up this cup, I could not pick up the cup. I could not do what I wanted to do. And so we understand that relating to the church, that God has given many members, and it seems that obviously we would think in mind that the mind is in the head is more important than the hand, because you can do without the hand, and you can live without an arm or a leg, and so on and so forth. But he's saying that all the members are dependent upon one another, all of them are, because there's one body. You see, that affects two things. First of all, our attitude on the plurality of members. You see, that changes our attitude, doesn't it? Well, I hope it does. Because it's not about me and it's not about you. You see, what is it about? It's about the body. It's about the glory of God. Isn't he the one who's dealt to every man the measure of faith? Isn't he the one that according to his grace has given those gifts as he did in the example of the Apostle Paul? And so you see, that perspective changes our attitude. And we must think, we must get our eyes off of ourselves and place our eyes on the work of God. And say, what is my part in what God wants me to do? So we see our attitude on the plurality of members, but number two, we see the action on the plurality of members. Too often people in church go about doing their own thing without the consideration of others. They just have their own goals. They have their own vision, independent of everyone else. That is not how the body ought to function. So we see the plurality of members, but we also see the singleness of body. He says there are many members, but one body. The one body, notice, in Christ. Everyone members, notice, one of another. And so this draws our attention as Christ Jesus proclaimed himself to be the head of the church. He's in charge. You know, Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say, you're going to build my church. He didn't say, I'm going to build your church. He says, I will build my church. And he's dispensed gifts to the church. He's enabled people to do the work of God within the church. And this, it must help us. We must help come to the realization that often people, you know, you meet people and they'll say something like this. Well, you know, are you born again Christian? He says, yeah, well, I'd like to invite you to church. And they say, well, I am the church. No, you're not. You're not the local church. You see, God has designed the local New Testament church to accomplish his work in the world. We are the universal church as far as in the sense that we're all going to be part of the family of God. But every time, to the exception of two times when the word church is used in the New Testament, it is always referring to a local church. Not to this idea, well, I'm saved, I'm part of the church. No, you have to be part of a local congregation where you can exercise your gifts. You see, because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about the work of God. That's important. You see, the problem today is the flesh doesn't want accountability. That's what we don't like that. We don't like to maybe miss a church service and someone call us and say, hey, where were you? We missed you. We don't like that. You see, we want to be independent. And can I say this? I'll say it. I don't know why I say this. Okay. I'm going to say it. Often people who want to be independent of a church, that is the witness that they want to be independent of God. They're not going to join the church. They're not going to place their influence on the church. Why? Because they're their own person. They're not going to fit within anybody's plan. That's a wicked thought. Because we understand when it comes to the work of God, it's not about us. It's about the corporate body, the local church. So we see the singleness of body. In 3 John 1:9, the Bible says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. Diotrephes was a problem. Why? Because he probably inserted himself into some particular gift. He said, I got this, so y'all listen to me. And he says, no, Christ has the preeminence. Colossians 1:18, and he, that's Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is the head of the church. He must have the preeminence. He must stand at the top, and everybody fits within that under the leadership of Christ. So we see, number one, the personal responsibility. Secondly, the corporate functionality, but thirdly, the various capability. He goes on and he's going to mention specific gifts, and we find that list from verse 6 down to verse number 8. He says this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now before we address this list, he makes this point again in verse 6, says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Okay, so we come now, we're going to address some specific areas that gifts are exercised within the local church. But he reminds, just before he says that, he says, remember where those come from. They've been dispensed out by the grace of God. They've been given out. They don't come from you. They come from the Lord. And those things, notice, we could go through the list. First of all, he says, the gift of prophecy. He says, prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You see, prophecy is not necessarily, although there's two aspects of it, there's the foretelling and the forthtelling, the proclamation. But we also understand there were some prophets in the early church who did some important foretelling, such as Agabus in Acts 11 and Acts 21. And so there was this aspect of telling as they did not have the completed word of God. But Paul reminds us at Corinth that prophecies would fail. So we understand here that although this could be referring to this foretelling at the time when they didn't have the completed word of God, we could also believe that it's speaking to someone who simply proclaims forth the word of God. But we also see the second one. He says, ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now the word ministry comes from the word by which we get the word deacon today. It simply means servant. It is a service. It is a ministry that we do. This is a calling and service so far as its labors benefit others. The ministry is the work done for the benefit and the profit of others. It is an unselfish ministry. The example we have in the book of Acts when the church, the widows, were neglected in the daily ministration, they elected deacons to do the daily ministration. They were in the ministry. They were helping those widows who were being neglected in the church. Okay, and so we find here that that is ministry. And that could include many things that we do that is for the benefit of others. You see, ministry is never for self-benefit. That is what has plagued many churches today. Even today, and you understand that even the gift of tongue speaking that is being proclaimed today is almost adopted. But think about it, as they talk about it themselves, they say, oh, this is what I do for myself. Right. Tongues was never used for self. It was used for the edification of the church, if you study the book of Corinthians. There is no ministry in the local church that is for self-benefit. There's no something that we say, well, I'm going to do this for me. No, we do what we do for the sake of others. So we find ministry. We also find he that teacheth. That's teaching. This is a person who teaches the word of God. And the responsibility of the church is to preach and to teach the whole counsel of God. Now, I understand that sometimes it can be laborsome to study through books, but I don't know of any other best way to preach through the whole counsel of God than just to preach through a book. You can't avoid any topic. You can't avoid anything. You just preach through the book. And I believe that we get a better understanding of the Word of God, of any given verse and passage, when we study it in an expository way, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We can't just pick things out the way we choose. And so this is teaching. God gives people the ability to teach. And I'm thankful that God has given many people, as we rotate, people have the ability to teach Sunday school, and that is a thrill. And men have taught here on the pulpit. And I'm grateful that this church has people that can teach the Word of God. He goes on to say, he that exhorteth. Now, the word exhort can mean different things, but we understand that it can apply to many different aspects of the ministry. The word exhort means to call near, to comfort, to entreat, to invite. Now that can be done in preaching, but I believe it can be done in simple, after a service, encouraging one another in the Lord. What do you say in the book? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we think about the world which we live in and we come back to church, it's an opportunity for us to encourage one another, to talk about the Lord, to talk about the things of God, to ask our brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for us in particular aspects, or as we witness in things, the way that we want to serve the Lord in this world and speak well of Him, there's an opportunity for us to exhort. And some people have a great gift to exhort one another. They're very encouraging. And that's a gift. He goes on to say, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Someone that gives. Now, it is clear when we look at the church of Acts that there was believers who had that ability to give. For some, it turned out well, and for others, it didn't turn out well. Barnabas sold his land and possessions and laid at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about it, and as a result, they died in the church. And so, we find that this gift, he that giveth, I was thinking this morning, or not this morning, this afternoon, I got a text from Pastor Moore, Capital Baptist Church, and he said that a longtime member there passed away this morning. And I remember this man who certainly would not want to flaunt himself. He was a humble man. But God used him in a tremendous way to provide financially. Now, the only reason I know that is because the first 60 chairs that were placed into this building, he gave the money for it. He says, hey, brother, the Lord has led me to give you all the money. How much is it going to cost you to buy the 60 chairs? And he wrote a check for the 60 chairs. Didn't tell anybody, but took care of it. That's a gift. God has equipped people to be able to do that. And it's not just someone that has money. It's someone that loves giving. God gives that desire in people to give in such a way. We see that in the Church of Acts. And we see Paul saying that that is a gift. Notice he says, he that ruleth with diligence. Now the word rule simply means to preside. We understand it's not this idea that the pastor is Lord over God's heritage. Didn't Peter address that? Let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, this idea of rule is simply means to preside or to take the oversight. In 1 Peter, notice chapter number 5, verse 1, the Bible says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Notice, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. There is no Lord in the church. There are many gifts. We address one. He mentions the last one. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know, some people really have that gift. There are some people who have the ability to be compassionate and to encourage others when they're going through sorrow and difficult times. That's not just given to the pastor or perhaps to a deacon or things like that. People in the church have the ability, you know. I think of, she's not here this evening, but, you know, Carolyn Dow, she's a wonderful lady. And she really desires, every time she comes, she says, Pastor, I wish I could be here more. And she has serious heart issues. Half of her heart has failed, and now the second half is failing. And she says, but Pastor, I can pray. And I like to get the list of all those who have birthdays, and I like to send them cards. And I get those cards. And it's encouraging because you know what I know? I know that those cards, as she writes those cards, she's praying for the person she's writing to. That's a gift. Now, not everybody does that, but certain people do it. So we understand when we think about this local congregation, don't think about the other church, this local congregation, if you're a born-again Christian, God wants you to exercise the gifts that He has given to you, that He's dispensed, that He's dealt, that He's divided, so that we can use it in this church for His glory and for the benefit of His work. So may the Lord help us and see as we understand. He says, when we come to this, you see the tendency that was in the church at Corinth and the church at Rome could be, oh, look what I can do. Look at what I do. And I'm recognized, and I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm that. No, not in the church. You know, it is sad to see in growing up in church and serving in different churches and doing internship in three different churches in Ohio and in Florida and in Delaware. It is amazing how people get upset over menial things. I am serious. People say, well, the pastor didn't mention my name. And he mentioned the people that were cooking in the kitchen, and he didn't mention my name. And they leave the church over that. They don't understand the gift that they have. That it's not to be used to be recognized and to be placed on a pedestal. Is to be used for the glory of God. No matter whether anybody sees it or not. Any man who stands behind this pulpit is no better than the person who cleans the toilet on Saturday. They all have their place in the local church. They all do. And so we have to stop looking at one another and say, well, what does he do? And have this division. You see, all this is of God. And so we no longer look upon ourselves. We look to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? We are reminded it is by the mercies of God that we are present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is simply our reasonable service. You see, what we do in our service, as he said in verse 1, is reasonable. It's not like, wow, this is extraordinary. Please don't think that the work that God has called me to do as the pastor of this church and as a preacher of the gospel is somehow something that I've earned. Please don't think that someone who stands up here that has this position that is an opportunity to teach and to preach the Word of God as any higher than anyone else. Because it was not dealt with me because of anything that I deserved. It's been according to His grace. And all that does is it drives us to our knees. You see, the responsibility that God gives us ought to not cause pride to well in us. It ought to drive us on our knees and say, God, help me to use the gift that you've given me for your honor and glory. And help me not to mess up. Isn't that what Paul says? He says, I fear that I could become a castaway. The greatest missionary that ever lived apart from Christ. He didn't want to be a castaway. He wanted to use the things that God had given him. And he was always humble about it. May the Lord help us. Whatever we do, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. And so, we see in the message this evening, different gifts, but common grace.